Well, good evening. It's good to see you once again, to be able to spend this time with you on this Lord's Day, to worship our God together, and it is a joy to be with you. We do have visitors with us. We want to welcome you, let you know we're honored by the fact that you've chosen to visit here with us, worshiping God together, and this opportunity that we have to open up His Word and to study from it. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 6. The whole time tonight, so you can be making your way over there from Ephesians 5 where we are, and Matthew 6 where we're going to spend the predominant amount of our time tonight. Sometimes when you go through God's Word and you read it, even back in the Old Testament, and you work your way through, and even to the pages of the New Testament, we can come away by thinking that in a lot of ways our life here on this earth is the battle that we're going to have between making a choice between physical things or material things, and a choice between spiritual things. That we have that on the two sides. That we've got material things on one side, and we've got spiritual things over on the other side. And while I understand when we reference it that way, the one issue that I have with that is when we use phrases like that, material things on one side or spiritual things on the other side, it's kind of conjuring up in our mind that material things in and of themselves are inherently no good, that they're bad, that we've got to shun and turn away from all material things. And when we begin to think about that a little bit further, I mean, that doesn't make any sense at all. I mean, material things in and of themselves are not inherently bad, and nor do I think that the Bible anywhere in the Old Testament or in the New Testament teaches us to begin to think that having physical things is inherently sinful, or having money in the bank, or having cars to drive, or houses to live in, or vacations to take. Now, those things are not bad in and of themselves. And when we begin to think about that separation in those terms, we miss a little bit. And what helps us to bring together a better understanding, in a lot of ways, is not to think about it as material things versus spiritual things, but to begin to think about it as spirituality versus covetousness. I want us to begin to understand, when we begin to think about covetousness and really the role that it plays on the hearts of man, how devastating that it has been really from the very beginning of man to even to where we stand now. If we would begin to just at the very outset just put a definition of what covetousness is, it is simply having or showing a great desire to possess something. And what I like about this definition, and you can tell what I like about it because I put it all in capital letters, is this idea that covetousness is the desire that we're going to have for something. It's the drive that I have. And so when it comes to those material things, it's not necessarily that those things are inherently bad. The problem becomes when I have a drive within myself, a desire to accumulate all of these things over those things in which are spiritual. That's what pushes me forward. That's what propels me forward. That desire to have those things. Listen, has covetousness been a problem for man? You know, a lot of times we'll put into our mind back in the book of Exodus in chapter 20, where God gives Moses the law, and He gives him the base for that law, the Ten Commandments that we're familiar with in a lot of ways, and included in that is, thou shalt not covet. And there in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 17, is this now the first picture of where covetousness is a problem for God or a problem for His people? And I'll say, no, it's been a problem from the very beginning. You go back to the Garden of Eden and where it is the serpent and the play that He made on Adam and Eve there and what the issue was. Eating of the fruit in which God says, don't eat of this tree. Don't eat of this tree. And what does the text tell us there early on in the book of Genesis? That she sees the fruit of that tree. She desires it. It looks good. It looks great. I'm interested in what it may be able to give me. And that desire, covetousness, that desire to have, that desire to possess. We made reference this morning in our lesson when we talked about what the Bible says specifically about gambling and how we can use God's word to navigate that topic. And the point was made, and I think the point is there across the board, that for the gambler, his or her drive is covetousness. That desire to possess or to have something, to win something. And so from the very beginning, even until now, covetousness has been a big problem for man. In Luke chapter 16 and verse 14, in a text where Jesus is going to be teaching specifically about money and about wealth, it begins that conversation with the idea about the Pharisees and the caveat that he places upon it. Now the Pharisees, comma, who were lovers of money, and it is that caveat that's placed there that paints them into this category of covetousness. Now, I want us to begin to think about that idea, and I had you turn to the book of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 6. That's where we're going to spend our time. I mean, a lot of times when we study a passage like this in Matthew chapter 6, we're going to really be looking from, you know, about verses 19 down through verse 34, that this is a piece of text that we don't commonly think about as referring to covetousness, or to referring to those kinds of thoughts, or referring to those kinds of attitudes or circumstances that man struggles with and is tempted by. But as we go through this text, I want us to understand in a lot of ways it's exactly what Christ is talking about. It is exactly what he's warning man about, is this sin of covetousness. As Ed read for us from Ephesians chapter 5, it simply cannot be overstated about how simple that passage is. The covetous man will not inherit the kingdom. The covetous man will not spend eternity in heaven. It is as plain as you possibly can get. And so what Jesus does for us in Matthew chapter 6 is he gives us what we need to overcome and to conquer covetousness. And so hopefully you're there by now. There are a couple of things that I want to draw your attention to from this text that I think can help specifically with this topic. And the first is this. Jesus wants us to understand right off the bat that covetousness enslaves us. It enslaves us. And it enslaves lots of pieces of us. It enslaves our heart. It enslaves our mind. It even enslaves our will. It enslaves us. It takes us over. And now the picture is given to us about just how dangerous it is. I want you to take a look. In Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 19, listen to what Jesus says. He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." I want us to understand, as Jesus is explaining these things, he is talking about this topic. He is talking about our attitude towards this world, our desire for things that are here, our desire to have, our desire to accumulate, our desire to prioritize things of this world in every way, things of the spiritual world. He says at the beginning of this that covetousness enslaves the heart. If the heart loves material things, it puts earthly gain above heavenly investment, the result will only be tragic loss. That's the point that's made. Why would you ever do that? Put all of your eggs in the basket of things that break down. that thieves can take away, that rust and fade. Well, why would you ever do that? And if we look to gather those material things for ourselves and focus on that, we'll ultimately lose them. And the point that Jesus makes is we will lose our heart with them. And so he says, don't do that. You lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. It means that to use all that we have for God's glory, not for my own selfish things, but for God's glory, putting him first, putting his things in first. He goes on to talk about the fact that it also enslaves the mind. God, in God's word, oftentimes the word I that's used here in verses 22 and 23 will be used to represent the attitudes of the mind. And the point that's being made here is you cannot make progress when you're looking in two separate directions. Now, I don't know who's able to do that. If you're able to do that, when we're done here later, I want to see it. If you're able to look in two different directions. But we go in the direction that we're looking. We can't look over in this direction and look over in this direction and hope to get anywhere at all. We simply cannot. There has to be a choice. And if our aim is and our focus is on earthly things, what Jesus says is it will mean darkness within. But if our outlook is to serve him, if our outlook is to glorify him, then light will be there. And ultimately, he says that covetousness will enslave the will. We cannot serve two masters at the same time. Either Jesus is our Lord, or he isn't. It ultimately is a matter of the will. I made the point that when we go through God's word, a lot of times we're served with that choice of one or the other. And I don't want to paint the picture at the beginning when I said it's not exactly like that with material things, because ultimately that's what God's word does. It does give us that choice. It does give us that choice. It does place God and his glory and the blessings that come on one side and this world on the other side. The Bible does paint that picture. It paints it. It paints it all over the Old Testament, all over the New Testament. And ultimately, now it has to come down to a choice that we make. And if our heart and our mind is eaten up with covetousness, and we're driven by a desire to possess and to have things of this world, that we will only be heading towards darkness, we'll only be heading towards destruction and devastation. So Jesus begins this discussion by making the point that covetousness, all it does is enslave us. The freedom from that is certainly in Christ. Secondly, he makes the point that covetousness devalues us in every way. Look at how he continues on in this text. In verse 25 of chapter 6, he continues on to talk about worry. And he says, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the fields and how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? What covetousness does is covetousness cheapens us. It cheapens us by causing us to become worried and anxious. You know, the person that pursues earthly things, they're thinking that it's going to solve all of their problems, quickly find out that it simply creates more. The point that Jesus makes here about the birds and the lilies is that they don't have anything to worry about. They don't have anything to worry about because they, like all of nature, are completely and totally dependent upon God. And that's the point that's made here. The birds don't worry about things. The flowers, they don't worry about things. The grass, it doesn't worry about things. The trees, they don't worry about things. They don't worry about those things because they are 100% dependent upon God. And Jesus is making the point here that he is powerful enough and capable enough, God is, to provide everything that the birds need and everything that the flowers need and everything that the grass needs and everything that the trees need and everything that nature needs. And when we begin to worry about things and we become anxious about things, it's saying God is not able to take care of me in those same ways. And the point that Jesus makes, are you of less value than the birds and the flowers? Or are you of more value? If God is able to take care of those things, is he not able to take care? The point that he made at the very beginning of this text, if man depends solely upon earthly things fail. They always fail. Jesus makes the point here that this level of worry is sinful. I think a lot of times we try to dignify it or justify it by calling it something else, like concern or a burden that I have. But if we're living a life as if we don't trust that God is able to care for us, or if we're living a life in which we don't trust that God is able to provide for us, if we live a life in which we really don't lean or need God in any way, those are all sinful attitudes. As Jesus says here, it is our little faith that hinders. Our little faith that hinders him from working even in us as he can. And so when it comes to leaning on something, will it be our desire for this world or our desire for God? Jesus makes the point that, listen, covetousness devalues us in every way because there's nothing there in any way. And he closes this text that reminded us that covetousness mixes up our priorities. Our priorities in which they're where they need to be, covetousness skews all of that. He closes this text in this way in verse 31. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. The point that Jesus is going to make here is to worry about these things is to live like the world lives. But he presses for us to put God's will first in our life. And if we're able to do that, everything else will take care of itself. You see, the priority of God and the priority of spiritual things, even in our culture, is just slipping away. And God isn't being mentioned like it once was, and his word isn't being mentioned like it once was. This day isn't valued as it once was in our culture, and the temptation for God's people is just to simply get wrapped up in all of that. To throw that away is just, that's just the way it is today. It's not like it was back in the 50s where people cared about God and his word. It's just not like that anymore. And the temptation is just to get wrapped up into those things. And go back to the early portion of the 20th century where they had blue laws which said that professional sports was illegal for them to be played on Sundays. That's certainly not the case today. It used to be where restaurants and gas stations and shopping centers were closed on the Lord's Day, out of a day respect of rest and worship. But all of that's long gone. Today is it a day filled with not just worship, but it is a day filled by our culture with another day in the weekend. And even in my lifetime, just a few decades, it has slipped away until just in the last few years, when I was a teenager or when I was a child, there were no ball games or events that took place on Sundays, and that just simply isn't the case anymore. And we're faced now with a decision. We're faced now with the decision of which spot we're going to go towards. Is my desire for things of this world, or is my desire for God? You know, in a lot of ways, just in this one section of text, there are three words that point the way to victory. They all start with the same letter, so I'm a big alliteration guy, so I think that's helpful. But in this text, there are three things, three words that can help us in every way to score victory over covetousness. The first is in chapter 6 and verse 30. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? The first word that points our way to victory is our faith. It is our faith and our trust in God and who he is and what he's able to do. And so the first word is faith. The second word, chapter 6 and verse 32. For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. The faith that we have in God, the Father of us, he knows what we need, and he knows what we in every way need here. So we have the word faith, we have the word Father, and in verse 33 it is the word first, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Putting God's will first in our lives so that he can be glorified. And we have those three things. Our faith, trusting in God to meet our needs. He is our Father, knowing and understanding and believing that he will care for his children. And first, putting God's will first in our lives so he might be glorified. Covetousness is a problem of man, and it's been a problem of man for a long time, and it will continue to be a problem of man. But is it possible that we can overcome that? Is it possible that we can score victory over covetousness and shun worldliness, as we've talked about? Showcasing our desire for God, and as we just sang in the song, As the Deer Pants, that our desire will be for God and for God alone. You alone are my heart's desire. And that song that we sang together, it needs to be the thought processes that we have. And so as we're about to close, I would encourage you throughout this week, and maybe even throughout the rest of this day, to be thinking about those kinds of things. Where does my true desire sit? For this world and the things of this world, or for God? It's a choice that each and every one of us have to make. Tim is going to lead us in a song of invitation, and it is a choice that we need to be considering and thinking about. And it may be that the choice that you've made as you're sitting here and you're thinking about it isn't God and his things. What a great opportunity we have right now to do something about that. Maybe it is we can help you in some way. If that's the case, you let us know as we stand and sing.